I'm going to sleep most of the day, so that's. But anyways, no, God's been doing some awesome things, and we're excited, and we're really happy to have you guys up here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will dig into this. Father God, we just come before you right now. We just thank you for all that you do. Father, we thank you for just the way that you love us. Lord, out of all this world, you are the one who knows us and knows our past, our thoughts, our deeds, our emotions. You know our pains. You know our joys. And yet you continue to reach out to us. You continue to receive us. You continue to love us and pour out your grace upon us. And so, Father, right now, I just ask as we dig into your word that we would enter into your presence to be able to be in the awe of who you are, but yet at the same time that there would be no fear because there is no fear in perfect love. And so, Father, we lay it all before you because of Jesus and in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully this lay doesn't bother you guys too much. We had the luau thing tonight, and I did wear a Hawaiian shirt. See, it says Hawaii across it, so I was given a little grief that it wasn't quite Hawaiian enough, but I think it's, you know, it says Hawaii, so we're good. So, grab your Bibles with me. Turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 28 here. This is recorded in a couple places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, but I really like how Mark puts it here. And so let's read these verses here, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, we've heard these verses before, and to be honest, it's kind of awesome. Because sometimes when we think about our relationship with the Lord, when we think about what Christianity is, when we think about salvation, and we start trying to dig into these things, or we try to explain them to other people, and to be honest, there's so many Christian books out there, and there's so many different studies that you can get into, and we can go so deep, but the reality is it's really simple. We were created to give our Creator glory. We were created, and to give God our Creator glory is to love Him, is to worship Him, is to come before Him and to seek Him with all of our heart. And really, it's the essence of why we exist. And yet, when we read these verses, I think we struggle sometimes. I think we struggle with trying to actually nail down what does that mean. To love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. To be able to live that life and to grasp that and to live in a way that it would please God and that would be our sole purpose. I love how Paul puts it later on. Galatians chapter 5. Now I'm going to throw up Galatians chapter 5 just down here in verse 6 and actually just half of this verse. So skip over the whole thing about circumcision and all that bit and go down and see halfway through. It says the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think Paul had an awesome way of putting it into a nutshell. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, sometimes we realize that it's faith, it's that faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, His atoning death on the cross that wipes out my sins. And that is the reason why I can now have a relationship with God. And so we grasp that faith that I have to believe in what Jesus has done for me in order to receive that grace. But sometimes we forget how much our sin was really an atrocity, how ugly it truly was. I think sin is one of those things that when we say it, it's like, oh, yeah, we know it's bad. You know, those that murder or steal or do terrible things. But we wrestle in our own self whether we're sinners or not. Because we feel like we're all good people and we have good motives. But the truth is we do sin and we have sinned. And if we could grasp how ugly our sin is. If you're looking for a tweetable quote, I'm going to give you a tweetable quote right now. All right? So here it is. I believe that sin is like eating boogers. Yeah, everybody goes, ah, right? Let's face it. We've all done it. All right? When we were little, we all did it. Steve-O tells me this story about driving down the road, and he pulls up to this minivan that's just got full of kids and all that stuff, and you know, the parents are driving, and there's this little girl in the back seat that's got her face turned away from her parents up front, and you know, it's got the window right there, so she sees the whole thing, and she's like going for it, you know, but she's hiding from the parents, like she's getting away with something. When we're kids, we all do it. And if you say you've never done it, you're a liar. And that's another sin, and we can talk about that later. But the truth is we all do it. Until we begin to grow up and mature and realize that's gross. That's so gross now, the older you get, that's like, ugh, that just gives you those shivers, you know, it's like, ugh. I think that's what sin's like. We all indulge in it one way or another, and yet somewhere along the line, as we begin to mature in Christ, we begin to realize how gross it really is. That in everything that we do when we step away from what God intended for us in our life, the more we hurt ourselves, and this is the thing about sin, is it kills and it destroys. You may do a sin and you think, oh, nobody knows about it. Or you may do a sin and it's like, oh, no, this is acceptable. But the truth is it still kills and it destroys, because as it begins to work through your life and the philosophy of how you live, it begins to work into things and change the way you see life and change the way that you work with your friends and change the way that you interact with relationships. And sin always kills. It always destroys, and eternally, ultimately. When we begin to grasp those things, we begin to realize that faith expressing itself in love is this reality that faith in Christ and what he's done is receiving the love that Jesus has poured out on me that I do not deserve. And I cannot but help to respond in love. I'll give you a great tip, just a side note. Man, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in a relationship, the best thing you can do is stop thinking about yourself and learn how to love the other person. Honestly. When we can stop beyond ourselves and actually begin to love somebody else, there is something to that, that when we receive love, our hearts begin to change and we are able to give love. And it's Christ that showed us this kind of love. Problem is often when we talk about love, we get it really messed up because of the culture that we lived in or that we live in. We think of love as either sex or physical touch, and that's not love at all. We think of love as this condition, something that I fell into, so that means I could probably fall out of it. Love is not safe, and yet when we think about love, that if I'm in love, then it's in this place of safety and harmony, and the truth is love is very risky. Love is dangerous. Love is not only an emotion. One of my daughters, I won't say which one, used to get that song, you know, What's Love Got to Do with It? And she'd always sing it, What's Love Got to Do with It, Dr. Doolittle, Dr. Doolittle. If you kind of miss that Dr. Doolittle part, that's not actually the verses. But Love is not this emotion that we think that it is, and so we chase after this emotion, and emotions change and switch, and there's struggles with that, because here's the reality, is we can often feel unloved by people that love us. You ever have that experience? When you're in a situation and you go, right now, I don't feel very loved. Right now I'm frustrated and I'm angry and I feel like I'm disrespected, but yet I know the person that has done this offense to me loves me deeply. I've done that with my walk with Christ. When I was younger, there was times where things would just fall apart and everything would break and, you know, all those little, where it just starts adding up, where there's just so many things go wrong and you go, oh, I can't do this no more. And you go, and when I was a young believer, I'd go, God, don't you love me? Looking back at it now, I realize how ridiculous that is. Scripture actually talks about that he disciplines those he loves. And yet, no discipline is pleasant at the time. In other words, if you think about it, there's times when our parents, who may have been godly or ungodly, there's times that they disciplined us because they actually had a passion for us to grow and mature into something better. And so they did things to us that were hard in order to mold us and shape us so that we would be better people. And yet God allows things to come into our life sometimes that are extremely difficult because he knows that he's working on our character for an ultimate good and an ultimate purpose. And there is love in the midst of that. And we have a hard time wrapping our mind around that because the reality of that whole thing does not feel like love according to our culture. It doesn't have the emotions that make me go, oh, this is great. Matter of fact, it makes me have the other emotions where it's like, oh, this is terrible. How do I get out of it? And yet, if you're in a situation where you're being loved, why would you want to run from it? And so, we struggle with the reality of what love really is. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Since we've been working our way through this, and we've been doing this whole section on this, the kaleidoscope, the reality that there's this beauty and diversity and how God brings things together, and he brings the body together, and he's created you all uniquely and differently. And as we've been working through this whole section, is just how God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he has something for you to step out into and be a part of, and the joy that comes with that, being able to find what God's will is for your life, to be able to live in the midst of those things that God has for you is an awesome deal. And right in the middle of dealing with this, Paul steps in and he puts in chapter 13. Matter of fact, if you just turn back just one verse, it probably won't pop up on the screen because I didn't give it to the guys. But one verse prior to this in chapter 12, it says, all these are the works of one. Oops, not that one. Here it is. Verse 31. Now, eagerly desire the greater gift. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way. That's how he steps into chapter 13. So here it is. Think about all those things we've been talking about. How God has created you. He's given these gifts, all these different things. And he says, if you speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Those are all good things. I mean, surely giving all my stuff to those that are in need, isn't that an expression of love? If I have faith that I could come in and it's like, man, this is what God is doing, and man, we're gonna do it, and God would honor that, and we have this, whatever happens, Aren't those good things? But yet the scripture warns us that, man, if it's not done in love, it's actually pointless. God is doing great things here. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our church. I believe that as time develops and as we grow and we mature in what Christ has for us and as we step into the spots that God has for us, that we are going to grow and have an influence on this community. An influence that would bring God glory. I believe that. But I also know that, this, that if it isn't motivated and steeped in love, then it's pointless. It's pointless. See, we often look at the accomplishment of trying to do things or be somebody. And I don't know about you guys, but God's not really impressed with that. We're concerned more about what people think about us. We're more concerned about being in the right group or looking good or driving the right vehicle or having the right job or, you know, how we fit in with our friends or all these different things. And as we go through life, we try really hard just to try to be part of, you know, the society around us and be accepted in different ways. And the reality is God's more concerned about what's happening in your heart. We got our focus on all this other stuff to do or accomplish. I've had the privilege through the years of being able to have a lot of different young individuals come along and want to get into ministry and do different things for the Lord. And it's always interesting because as God begins to mold and shape in them, one of the things I tell them is, listen, the ministry is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And especially at the very beginning of as you begin to find what God has created you to be and do, you're going to find that actually the fruit is very little. What you're going to find is that God works on your heart more than anything else. Puts you in situations that are frustrating to find out what kind of character you have. Puts you in situations where it seems like all the doors are locked to find out what kind of faith you have. He constantly puts us and tests us so that we would mature and grow into what God would have us to be. But the reality in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, God desires for us, because this is our goal in life, is to glorify Him. The greatest commandment, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what He's working on. And yet we want kind of to put all these things together and go, man, look how great this is. I accomplished this over here. He doesn't care about that. You haven't accomplished anything that God didn't allow you to accomplish or gave you the ability to accomplish. So who's really the one to get the glory for it? Let's go on. Look down here in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. When we look at all these things, there's really this pattern to me that stands out. It is a selfless choice. I think if I was have to describe love in a biblical sense, that's the way I would have to describe it as. True love is a selfless choice. The emotions follow. Sometimes the emotions are good, sometimes the emotions are bad. The emotions are not what makes love. It is a selfless, it is a dying. It is, Christ said, the greatest love is that you lay your life down for another. Love is a selfless choice. What I seek, what I choose to do. Because there's a lot of times that you're treated in ways that aren't very pleasant. And yet we have to choose to love. We may have the emotions and we get attracted to an individual and we decide to marry, and that's an awesome feeling in a lot of it. And I remember that, and I remember my bride walking down the aisle, and it was crazy. Part of it was really crazy because I was in New Zealand and it was like hundreds of people there, and the wedding was 2 hours long, and it was ridiculous. But anyways, my bride was walking down the aisle, and she was gorgeous. And she stands up here, and we had the ceremony, and it was incredible. And I have to confess to you guys, the first year of our marriage was tough. We were so different in personalities. We were different in our background, in our culture. I was raised pretty much with all boys, and she was raised pretty much with just her sister and a very dominant mom. So a very feminine view and a very masculine view and very different personalities, and introvert and extrovert, and just, you know, she's, everything's got to be right and proper, and to me everything's gray, and you know, we try to put this life together, and here we're starting out as newlyweds, and we were madly in love with each other to begin with, and as we stood there and we began to go, wow, the emotions aren't here right now, but I choose to love you regardless. I may not feel very respected, or on her side she may say I don't feel very loved, but I choose selfishly to lay my life down and make it better. It is a choice, regardless of the feelings, regardless of the emotions, it is a choice. And Jesus sets such a beautiful picture of what that means. The scripture talks about, well, we were his enemies. He died for us. Think about that. Nothing we can do or have done, do we deserve heaven. We have all chose to walk in sin. We have all chose to glorify ourselves and not God. And the penalty of that is death. And in this stubbornness of our turning our back away from God, doing our own things, seeking our own desires, Christ steps into humanity and says, I am here. And I am here to share your pain. I am here to let you know that I understand. And then, I am here to die for your sins, for my sins. Well, we were his enemies. He died for us. He chose this selfish act of showing us love. I love verse 7 because it pops up and says, it's talking about love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Always. Always. How many relationships have come into our lives that have come and gone? Somebody's offended or somebody does something and it moves away. But it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These are incredible passages. It's not a temporary thing. It is something to hold on to. I don't know if we have that kind of love. I don't think you can have that kind of love, to be honest, unless you're sinless. Because here's the reality of what sin does. Sin steps in and it desires its own thing. Sin steps in and says, well, I'll always love, I'll always protect as long as you're always nice and always giving. But if you're mean and cruel, forget it. I have conditions. I'm a person. I can only take so much. Wouldn't it be awesome to be surrounded by this kind of love? There's people that have been in your lives that have taken advantage of you that should have loved you in this way. Some of you have gone through some horrible situations where individuals that should have protected you, that should have always been there, that should have always taken care of you, didn't. I'm truly sorry for that. That is part of this broken world that we are in. But I know somebody that fulfills this, who always protects, always trusts in us, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completion comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These verses are awesome verses, but I think sometimes these verses kind of get a little twisted sometimes because, to be honest, since they fall right in the midst of all the spiritual gifts and how things need to happen in the church, and it falls right in the midst of it, a lot of folks have dug into this and gone, I think in the midst of this, we can come up with this doctrine that talks about when gifts are applicable and when they're not, because it talks about being a child. And if we mature, maybe we don't need to use these gifts anymore because they will pass away, but love won't pass away. And I think when we get into that stuff, to be honest, we miss what he's trying to say to us. Because the truth of the matter is as you go through this and he talks about us maturing, he comes to this place where it talks about us being face to face, to be known fully. And when he talks about being known fully, I don't know about you guys, but when I think about any of my relationships, that's actually what I long for. To have somebody know me fully and still love me. To know me fully and still love me. To get me. I think we all want that. I think we all want that. I think our struggle in love is the fact that we run around and we run into relationships and we feel after a while they don't get me. They don't know me. And we get hurt and we get frustrated and we set up boundaries. And because we set up boundaries, because it's like, oh, that was painful and I don't want to do that again. So I want to set up this boundary so that they can't get into my life. And so pretty soon what happens is we close everybody off. And we don't trust in relationships anymore. We don't hope in relationships anymore. We don't act in a loving way. We actually just begin to pursue the do's and don'ts, the achievements in life. What can I accomplish? Because maybe there's some kind of satisfaction in that. And yet Paul said, doesn't matter what you accomplish. If it's not done in love, it's pointless. See, because if we accomplish things, to be honest, it builds up our ego, but nobody knows you still. You're still lost in the midst of this. One day we will stand before our God and our Creator. We will stand before Christ. And we will be fully known and fully loved and fully accepted. one day we will be in heaven. And I think this is the hardest part that people have about heaven is it's like, well, it's perfect. I don't get perfect. I don't quite understand how perfect works. To me, how heaven works is there's no more sin. And when you remove sin out of relationships, when you move sin out of your life and how you deal with other people, oh my gosh. The relationship that I can have right now, my relationship with my wife is sweet and it is the best out of all my relationships that I've ever had. And my relationship with my wife just keeps getting sweeter. And that's to the glory of God, which is awesome. And I love that. And she's everything to me. But the reality of it is that is just a shadow of what will happen in heaven. When I will truly know and truly understand her. When I will truly know and I will truly understand you. And I will truly know and understand you. And I will truly know and understand you. And we will be fully known. And we will have this love for each other. Because we have come under a place where there is no more sin. It has been removed from us. And to be able to live selflessly for other people will be what we do. Not just the goal. Amen. I want to share these verses with you, these last ones. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. See, this is the key. It's the key of salvation is beginning to realize that God loved you. And because he loved you, he has redeemed you through Christ. We have a choice to make on whether we are going to reciprocate and actually love God back. It's not just given that all mankind, we're not all going to heaven. That's not what the scripture says. Jesus showed up in order to redeem us. But he also said the world already stands condemned because we turned from God to chase our own desires. We have a choice before us because we have been given this love. And it is, do we receive this love and accept what he's done for us? And if we do, then it is repenting from our sins, turning to him in faith, receiving that grace, and surrendering our life to live under his lordship. To love him fully with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. And to love others. Whatever we accomplish, whether it be in groups and gatherings, whatever we accomplish with the craziness of youth, whatever we accomplish with whoever wins the volleyball later on tonight, whatever we accomplish in our trail crews and being able to go out and help folks, whatever we accomplish in our mission trips, to be honest, if it's not done in love where we love other people and begin to love each other even here, then we've missed the boat. If you haven't experienced that love, if you're trying to figure out what it is that Christ has done for you, I'd love for you to come talk to me, or to Chris, or to Sasha, Courtney. We love just to be able to sit there and explain to you what it is that God has done. Because I don't want you to miss out on this. If you're struggling right now, that you realize that God has loved you, but maybe you're not walking in love towards other people, then it's time to turn the path. Because He is patient. Be able to experience a new life in Him. Worship team, if you guys want to come forward. Why don't you just bow your heads for a moment. Just search your heart and your soul. Think about those moments in your life where you've truly felt known and understood. And I want you to begin to grasp and understand that God wants to meet you in that place. That He wants to meet you in your life, even though you may not have relationships around you. Maybe you're in a terrible situation. He wants to meet you in this place of what it means to be known and to be loved. To be able to feel His touch in your life. Because to be honest, it is so hard to love others when you don't feel loved yourself. And if you can begin to grasp that place where you are accepted, where your sins are wiped away, your past is not counted against you, who you are and the essence of you and your character is brings only joy. Father God, how awesome it is to be in your presence, to feel your love, to know forgiveness, to know, too, Father, that I am loved and you have made me and you have created me in this way to bring you glory. That, Father, that you know me inside out. That you rejoice when I rejoice, that you mourn when I cry. That I am yours. That, Father, that you have redeemed me. And that you have given me a future and a hope and a purpose. Father, I am convinced that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of you. And so, Father God, as we are here, as we worship you in this last song, Father, I ask that your Spirit would just fill us with that presence. That, Lord, that we would not be able to shake it or walk away from it, so that, Lord, we would begin to overflow with it to others. That they would experience the hope and the joy to come. So we lay it all before you. In Jesus' name, amen.